It's great to welcome you. It's great to have John Funnell here from Abbasecon. John will be coming up in a moment or two to tackle this big question. We had a wonderful time with John this morning. Can I just encourage you, if you weren't here this morning, the message from this morning is on our website. It'll go on our YouTube channel tomorrow. It was a real blessing, I think, to all who were here. I'd encourage you to check it out. Some wonderful truth that we were considering this morning. We're going to have some more truth this evening. How can a good God allow evil and suffering? It's a big, big question. We're really grateful to all of you for coming. We hope you've enjoyed the food, and we trust that even more you'll enjoy and benefit from what John's going to share with us this evening. So I'm just going to read a short passage from the Bible, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to hand over to John, who will speak for maybe 1 to 2 hours. No, I think possibly about 20 minutes or so, something like that. And then there will be opportunity for you to ask questions, at which point we'll bring Lloyd back out and he'll answer them for John. They can fire whatever they want at you, John, and you might know the answer, you might not. But I'm sure it is a topic that provokes questions, isn't it, for us? And I trust that that what John's able to share with us will help us to really engage and grapple with this question, really, with this topic. Because if God is there, these questions have to stand up to scrutiny, don't they? So let me just read a short passage from the Bible to help us focus, and then I'll hand over to John after I've prayed. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 5, and read the first 10 verses. So this is a book of the Bible, a letter in the Bible that was written by a man called Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, and this is chapter 5 of his first letter. It says this, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Well, I'm just going to pray just ask God to help us as we consider this big, big question, and I'll hand over to John. Lord God, we thank you for bringing us here tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to ask big questions. Lord, if you are there, and I would say since you are there, these questions have to stand up to scrutiny. It's good for us to ask questions. We pray that you would give us all minds that are ready to receive what it is that John has shared with us. And we pray that you'd help us to really engage with this topic. And we pray that you would reveal yourself to us in a wonderful way. Help us to get clarity on these issues. Help us to encounter you in a way that we perhaps never have before. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John?
Thank you for having me today. I've had a wonderful day. Several people have asked me if I was okay after surviving Ben and Cass. But I've got four children myself, so I know what it's like, and it was quite normal. The food was lovely. So thank you. This morning, we prayed that today would be the day of salvation. And I believe there was a couple of people that professed faith this morning. Praise the Lord. That's thrilled me. How can a good God allow suffering? Before I start, I've had a nightmare of a year. My elder and right-hand man at the age of 65 got the sniffles in January and then 2 weeks later died of COVID. Other than probably my own father, I don't think there was anyone closer to me that could have been taken away. And that's just some of the trials I've got to deal with in Valley Ministry. I'm not looking for sympathy. God is good and he's in glory. And it's all part of his plan. What I'm trying to share with you is if you're going through difficulties, I get it. You know, some of the points I will raise tonight in the defence for this question, you might logically understand, but it's hard to accept when you're suffering. And I just want you to know that I understand that. Most importantly, our Lord and Saviour understands that. Because when you come to him in prayer, he looks at his pierced hands and says, I get it. This world's tough and bad things happen. Where is God in the suffering? He's with you. He's been here and he's gone through far worse. How can a good God allow suffering? To answer this question, I would like to refer you all to an interview that was first aired in February 2015 in Ireland, RTE Network, with, I believe, the late Gay Byrne and Stephen Fry, that went viral and often resurfaces to defend the atheist position. So to answer this question, I'm essentially going to rebuke Stephen Fry, which has become a hobby of mine. Have we got the video? We'll watch the video.
And you are confronted by God. What will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it?
Basically, what's known as theodicy, I think. I'll say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I'd say.
And you think you're going to get in
no,
on that?
No, but I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to get in on his terms. They're wrong. Now, if I died and it was Pluto, Hades, and if it was the 12 Greek gods, then I would have more truck with it, because the Greeks they didn't pretend not to be human in their appetites and in their capriciousness and in their unreasonableness. They didn't present themselves as being all-seeing, all-wise, all-kind, all-beneficent. Because the God who created this universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac, utter maniac, totally selfish, totally. We have to spend our life on our knees thanking him? What kind of God would do that? Yes, the world is very splendid, but it also has in it insects whose whole life cycle is to burrow into the eyes of children and make them blind. They eat outwards from the eyes. Why? Why did you do that to us? You could easily have made a creation in which that didn't exist. It is simply not acceptable. So, you know, atheism is not just about not believing there's a God, but on the assumption that there is one, what kind of God is he? It's perfectly apparent that he is monstrous, utterly monstrous, and deserves no respect whatsoever. The moment you banish him, your life becomes simpler, purer, cleaner, more worth living, in my opinion.
That sure is the longest answer to that question that I ever got in this entire series.
Pray for Stephen Fry. It is interesting that with all the alleged scientific evidence that is used to dethrone God, when an atheist is asked a direct question about God, They always respond with a moral, non-scientific, non-materialistic answer. That's interesting, isn't it? They will reply with a question like, how can a good God allow suffering? They claim to be materialists, yet that is not their issue with the reality of God. Now, the reason for this behaviour is quite simple. It is because God, by definition, is outside of the empirical. So he cannot be measured or tested in a lab. He cannot be proven or otherwise with scientific methods. So to deny his existence is to go beyond the scientific materialistic realm. Such arguments to defend the position of atheism are thus utterly superfluous, which is why even the great intellect Stephen Fry, in that interview and many others like it, they always take another route. They claim to be science-led materialists, but their debate with God is one of morality. Can you see that distinction? And essentially, he was posing the question that we're going to answer tonight. How can a good God allow for suffering? That's his point. I'll summarise Fry's argument. He's saying, if there is a God, I want nothing to do with him because he claims to be all-loving, yet has made a world where unjust things can happen and do happen. I can't understand this paradox, so I will discredit God, challenge God, and deny his existence. Would you say that's a fair summary of what you've just heard? And that's pretty much the argument of the world, isn't it? My prayerful response to Fry and the question posed tonight is this. Point one. If our world's greatest scientific minds took Stephen Fry's approach to God and dismissed what is true because of perceived contradictions or paradoxes, we would not have progressed at all in anything as a species. Mobile phones, computers, GPS systems, they all work off of principles of physics that appear to contradict each other. Principles that have no unifying theory, yet principles that remain true. You cannot discount truth because you do not understand it. I'm going to repeat that statement. You cannot discount what is true because you cannot understand it. It is illogical and incredibly arrogant, isn't it? You're saying my understanding is the pinnacle of what is true. That's incredibly arrogant, isn't it? It is true that there is a God. It is true that he is good. It is true that God is all-loving and all-knowing. And it is equally true that bad things can and do happen in the world he created. Denying God to ease your explanation of this paradox is utterly ignorant. It does not resolve anything, because you're still stuck with evil, aren't you? And it's not something that Stephen Fry would do if approached with any other paradox that he may face. I'd like to think he would delve a little deeper than that. That's point one. Does that all make sense? Point two. Without God, any moral statement such as Stephen Fry's in this interview becomes subjective. And at that point, his argument falls to pieces. Fry's moral case against God is a weak one, because if you take God out of the equation, as he claims to do as an atheist, it is no easier to explain why children suffer with bone cancer. In fact, if you take God out of the equation, the only answer to such perceived injustice is its nature. That's it. And if you truly believed in the atheist material worldview that there is no God, and that we are all created by mere chance with no meaning or purpose, then such incidences, such as a child's eye being eaten out by a worm, it should not create the question of injustice. A child suffering in a cruel world is simply it. It is what it is. Remove God, and you are all just a collection of randomly evolved proteins floating on an incidental rock through a cold, dark, meaningless vacuum, orbiting around a pointless ball of gas for no reason or purpose. That's all you are. That's all I am. And if that was true, none of us would have the propensity or desire to care what happens to anyone outside of our immediate survival needs. So the question I throw back is, why are you angry? Why do such natural incidences concern you? Where has your concept of justice come from in a meaningless world? Doesn't exist in nature, does it? My dog isn't brought before the courts if he has a fight with another dog. My cat isn't charged with murder when it eats a bird. Without God, sadness, grief, and love, they're all simply reactive, hormonal responses, reactions to your immediate environment. That's all that they are. So whatever suffering you're going through now, you just got to get over it. It's utterly meaningless. Doesn't matter. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? But that's the cold reality of a godless universe. It's funny, isn't it? When there's a crisis, the Manchester bombings, the London bombings, they wheel out all these celebrities that say, thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers. They never bring out Dawkins, do they? Say, why are you praying, you idiots? He stays quiet at those moments. Because atheism does not have an answer. They're clueless in regards to suffering. If you take God out of the equation when faced with injustice, you will have a tougher time explaining your innate desire for justice in a meaningless and accidental universe. Without a God who created our universe with meaning and purpose, the concept of justice is as pointless as your existence. That's the gospel of atheism. However, in the real world, we do all care, don't we? Yes? We care when other people suffer. Even if it has no ramifications to the progress of our own selfish gene. We care when other people suffer, yes? Even Stephen Fry cares. He's undermined his own argument. He cares enough to challenge the injustice. Why? Well, it is because of an innate sense of right and wrong, and purpose, and meaning that is uniquely human. We all have this sense because we are uniquely made in God's image. Amen? With a propensity to live for Him. Explaining such sentient truths away utterly dehumanizes us into chemical accidents. That's the hypocrisy of the British Humanist Society that man is chairman of. His ideology dehumanizes us into accidents. No wonder everyone's on antidepressants. That's what they're being taught. You're an accident. If you remove God because of suffering, then right and wrong is nothing but a personal opinion. That's all it is. And as a randomly evolved collection of proteins floating on a rock in a vacuum, what makes you you? Simply time, space, and matter plus chance, and thus your opinions have no more validity than that chair and that chair's opinions. Because that chair is just time plus space plus matter plus chance, just like you, coexisting in this giant accident, in this ever-expanding vacuum that we call space. Now, some argue that morality can exist without a deity. They argue that morality has been evolved into the human psyche for the benefit of our species. But if this is the case, then morality becomes deterministic. But determinism contradicts the concept of morality. If morality is evolved, then a child that is more susceptible to bone cancer would cease to be a moral dilemma, and even expected to suffer in this grand, meaningless process of natural selection for the greater good of our species. So neither us or the child should mourn its condition. It's nature. Get over it. But as I said earlier, back in the real world where there is a God, we do mourn such a tragedy, don't we? We do love. We do grieve. And we do seek justice. And these uniquely human experiences support the position of a moral absolute, the God of the Bible. Amen. Denying God does not answer the question of suffering, because you're still left with suffering. In fact, it raises a far greater question, which is the question of asking, why is there suffering if there's no God? Am I making sense? Point three. The Bible does not hide from the evil of this world. In fact, the Bible brings the reality of evil to the forefront, doesn't it? The fundamental story of the Bible is that the world we live in is broken because of our rejection of the God of love and life. The Bible tells us that in Christ Jesus, God can bring you into a new world of justice and love where bone cancer and worms that eat through the eyes of children will no longer exist. That's the good news, isn't it? The good news, the truth that gives hope to those suffering tragedy. such as bone cancer. A hope that is being undermined needlessly by that nonsense. The Bible tells us that all of humanity falls short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We discussed that this morning, didn't we? The greatest heroes of the Bible committed moral atrocities. Yet in the depths of their perversions, God showed them grace. He showed them love. And he brought them back in Christ Jesus. And as a result, they became a force for good in this poisoned world that is filled with so much suffering. The Christian message isn't there's a good God, so everything on the earth should be perfect. That's not the Christian message. It's that there's a good God, but the world's broken. But hallelujah, he's rescued us, and we can be a force for good in that world. The Bible is God's rescue plan for humanity. Without God, this world that allows for suffering is all you have. It's nature. Deal with it. Without God, at best, you are in a dying world, run by a highly evolved ape that is driven by an immoral natural force of greed, lust, and pride for no reason or purpose. That's a gloomy state to be in, isn't it? The gospel gives you an escape. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have eternal life. In this interview, Stephen Fry said that he would not come to God on his terms and would rather put his trust in this world with all of its aforementioned benefits, such as bone cancer and worms that eat children's eyes. That's where he's putting his trust. Friends, Fry clearly has misunderstood God's terms, which are ones of love and grace and rescue and glory in the suffering. I'll close with a question. Why do interviews like this go viral? You all know what I mean by that, don't you? What drives people to share such nonsense? If we're all wrong and God does not exist, why promote non-existence? You can only deny what is. You can't deny what isn't. If you don't agree with us, carry on living your life as you wish, unchallenged, guided by your meaningless, purposeless, subjective morality, and leave us nutters to it. And if we're wrong, we've stopped a force of good in the world, and you've taken hope from those who are suffering. What are you defending by sharing a video like this? A meaningless universe? Why defend what is meaningless? Because that would be meaningless. I forgot who came up with this quote, but credit to them. There are two things you can be sure of an atheist. One, they believe God does not exist. Two, they hate him. Why do you hate him? Or the idea of him? Is it because his morality undermines yours and highlights your failures, as it does mine? Is it because if you accept the reality of who he is, you will have to change how you are? And it's just easier to say he's not true. Is it because you feel you have better things to do on a Sunday morning than go to church and be around loving people who care for you through your suffering? You want to be your own boss. So getting rid of God, that's more convenient, isn't it? Are you using brand Fry or brand Dawkins or brand Harris to justify your life choices? If a rant from a popular academic is all that is keeping you away from the joy of God, well then, as a Christian, I can raise you 65% of Nobel Prize winners of the last century, so this is modern science, who are professing Christians. I can introduce you to Francis Collins, who decoded the human genome and came to faith in Christ Jesus during that process. Or Werner Heisenberg, a pioneer of quantum mechanics, who famously said, "The first gulp from the glass of natural sciences will turn you into an atheist. But at the bottom of the glass, you see God looking back at you." Or even better than all of these, even better, I can introduce you to Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah, God himself. He's the ultimate academic, isn't he? He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. And he welcomes you in his love and grace. He offers you more than what this dying world offers you. He says, "I love you. Come to me and live. Come to me and have purpose in your trial, purpose in your pain, purpose in your suffering. I'll get you through it." Whether it is bone cancer, or an eye-eating worm, or simply if you're feeling a bit lost or anxious or bitter with the world, Jesus says, "I'm here. I love you. Trust me. I'll get you through to the other side." Suffering is evident in the world, isn't it? It is a reality of life. We have all suffered, have we not? The Bible does not hide from this truth. It hits us around the head with it. It's a book of cruelty and suffering. Jesus himself suffered immeasurably on the cross. And in doing so, gave us all an escape from the endless death that this world offers. The concept of a perfect God may be hard to understand amidst a world filled with suffering. I get that. But this does not mean he does not exist and he's not there for you. The question posed tonight will not help you understand suffering. Neither will it help a child with bone cancer. But the gospel will. What a joy it is to know a loving and perfect God, amen, who chose to suffer with us. Amen.
Well, thank you for that, John. Am I on?
Yeah.
There we are. Good. I found that very helpful. Thank you, John. I don't know if, whether you did, but plenty to think on and ponder on. If you are new to us, and if these things are new to you, and you've kind of been prompted to think a little bit more, you're thinking, okay, maybe there's something in this. How can I delve a little bit deeper? As John was saying, at the heart of the Christian message isn't an ideology; it's a person, Jesus Christ. And we would encourage you to look more into who he is and what he's done. Best way to do that is to read. To read the Bible. I'd say the Gospels. So there are four Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all are biographies of Jesus' life. You can read what people said about what he did, what he said. One of those Gospels is written by a man called Mark. It's called Mark's Gospel. We've got a few copies of Mark's Gospel out on the table as you leave. If you haven't got a copy and you'd like one, please just take one. They're free. And read it and just see what happens as you read the account of Jesus and he leaps off the page at you. We'd love to give you one of those. And we'd love to give you an opportunity to further ask your questions. We run periodically courses, one called Christianity Explored. This one's called Life Explored. They're very similar. But basically, it's maybe about 6 or 7 weeks where we go through. One of them goes through Mark's Gospel. That's Christianity Explored. There it is. Christianity Explored goes through Mark's Gospel and just gives you an opportunity to ask big questions. And like I said earlier on, if God is there, if the Bible is true, it has to stand up to scrutiny. It has to. It has to be able to answer Stephen Fry in his rant, doesn't it? If you'd be interested in doing a course like that, please just have a word with us and we will make sure that we do it in a way which suits you, which is makes it available to you. We watch a DVD and we ask questions. It's all very relaxed, informal, but it gives you an opportunity. If you've got questions, ask them. There's nothing more important. So please, the details and the books are outside on the way out on the table. Okay? So I'm just going to pray to conclude our time together. I think tea and coffee is going to be brought to the tables. Brilliant. It's there, ready to come in. So feel free to stick around. As long as you've got a sitting at a table with some drinks on it, you can stay with your masks off. Or you've got a microphone. I think that makes it okay as well. I'm going to pray just to kind of formally conclude our time, and then we can just enjoy chatting. Father, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for the way in which John has tackled this big question. Lord, we thank you for the truth that John has just shared about a God who loves the world so much that he stepped into the mess. He took on the suffering so that we haven't got a God who is aloof. We've got a God who has been there, who knows what it means to suffer. And Father, we pray that you would help each of us to engage with these questions. Help us to seek the truth. And we thank you that your word tells us that those who seek you with all their heart will find you. And we pray that that would be the truth for someone today. In Jesus' name, amen.